Second Timothy is Paul's last letter written that's inspired. It was written in a very practical manner. He's writing as someone who knows he's going to die soon. In his second to last chapter, starting in verse 1, he's talking about difficult times, difficult people, and the anchor that Timothy can have after Paul is dead. Because he's writing this as a last communication that he's going to have with Timothy. Now, he tells Timothy at the end of the book, at the end of the letter, please come, please bring my coat, and bring Mark. But he also has this idea that I may die before them. He says in verse 1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, he's writing to Timothy. He's writing a practical letter. Sometimes we think, we see these words, the last days, and we think, oh, this has to be a certain amount of time before the tribulation begins. But I want you to turn just a couple pages, two pages if you have the right Bible, three pages. That's an old joke. It's an old heritage joke. I don't say there's a right Bible, wrong Bible. I'm just saying. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. If you have Hebrews in your Bible, you got the right one. Verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us. What last days is the writer of Hebrews talking about? By his Son. So the last days started when Jesus came, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So the appearance of Jesus Christ, when he has appeared, those are when the last days have begun. Now, taking that definition from Scripture, interpreting Scripture back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 on page 826, 2 Peter chapter 3, last days, perilous times will come. Paul's telling about the times he's going to go through himself. Timothy's going to go through himself. Men are going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud. You say, does that not apply to today? No, it does. Paul's saying that this time is coming, and it was in Timothy's time. And if it was in Timothy's time, it's in our time. I was looking through this list earlier, and I was thinking of all the either TV shows or YouTube channels or Twitter accounts or Facebook pages that these directly address. You know, there's a show called Revenge. They should have a show called Boasters. You know, it's the same sort of amount of sin. We are men who are lovers of themselves, lovers of money. No, I'm just ambitious. No, the Bible says you're a lover of money. Boasters, no, I'm just confident. Proud, that's not even a bad thing in our society. They just use that word. Blasphemers, pretty easy. Don't believe in God? I can say whatever I want to say about God. Disobedient to parents? Oh, he's just independent. He's very strong-willed. Sure. Yeah, he's also disobedient to his parents. Unthankful? Unholy? Unloving? I got cut off twice yesterday, just coming out of our parking lot. I got cut off. There was a guy going towards Chevron. He cuts me off at the stop sign. It was my turn. So then I go out to Lone Tree, and I make a right, and I'm going to go down to the bypass. Same guy cuts me off again. I'm making a right on the bypass. He goes over on the shoulder as I'm waiting to see if there's going to be a car to smash me. He goes on the shoulder and it goes past me. Just unbelievable. And I was not feeling loving at the time, or forgiving. Without self-control, brutal despisers of good. All these things describe our day as well. But he changes, he gives an example from the Old Testament, where Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. They imitated what Moses was doing through God's power. They resisted the truth. They had corrupted minds, and they disapproved concerning the faith. But they were shown up as the imitators and the fakes that they were. Their folly was manifest to all. And Paul says, The people that are imposters, the people that are faking it, they're going to be manifest to all. It's just going to be like the people that resisted Moses. Timothy, you're going to have people that resist you. And then at the end of Timothy, this letter, he goes, and Paul goes on to say that there's a blacksmith he needs to look out for, or a coppersmith, and he names him. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. So just as Moses felt real resistance against real people, Timothy, you're going to have real people resist you. You're doing the right thing. You're preaching the gospel. Paul's in prison right now for doing nothing. He got released from prison at the end of Acts, and then some time goes on. Nero goes and picks him up and arrests him from Ephesus and has him executed shortly after Paul writes this letter. So that's what Paul's coming from. He said there's going to be real struggles. But then he changes the topic and he says, but you, same time period, but you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Persecutions, afflictions, what happened to me at Antioch. Why is he comparing his testimony to the others? Because the others were imposters, and their folly became manifest to all. And Paul is saying, you know me down deep. You saw when I was beaten. You saw when I got shipwrecked. You saw what happened. I'm not an imposter. I'm not faking this. If I was faking this, if I was in it for the money, I would have given up a long time ago. Because I've been persecuted. I've had afflictions. You know, but, you know, even despite that, I've continued. And I've continued with the Lord's help. Out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. You know, he was left for dead. God still rescued him. We still have a job to do, even when we are persecuted. He says in verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly, Timothy, in Christ, will suffer persecution. You know, Timothy was going out on his own. He had Paul as his mentor for a time period, but Paul was dying. And Paul was going to give him the real difficulties that were going to face Timothy. He was going to have to face it alone. You know, this is the same guy that is, Paul says, don't let them put you down because you're young. But if you see your mentor get arrested, taken off, and you never hear from him again, but you get a letter, and then you find out later he gets killed, you know, you don't have a lot of motivation to do what your mentor did. But Paul's saying, you know, despite that, if you desire to live godly, not even if you live godly, if you desire to live godly in Christ, you will suffer persecution. But evil men, imposters, Jannes and Jambres, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. How will these evil men and imposters grow worse? Well, first, they deceive others. They grow worse by deceiving themselves. The hard part with confronting an imposter is when they believe their own lie. And that's what Paul is addressing here. He's saying, you know what? They can be deceived themselves. First, they started out to deceive others for maybe monetary gain or other reasons. I mean, when you see cults get started, there are a few reasons they get started, and there are a few benefits for the leader. But eventually, they get found out. Sometimes they believe their own lies. And Paul says, these are evil men. These are imposters. But don't worry, verse 9, their folly will be manifest to all at some point. You know, I was just growing up in the 80s, but there were several imposters and several evil men whose folly were manifest to all. They had to go to jail because they said they were Christians, but then they didn't really act like Christians. They were imposters. They were evil men. And there's a few today that their folly will be manifest to all. Some on television, some not on television. But that doesn't make us better people. And Paul goes on to say, verse 14, but you must continue. You know, just because there's evil out there doesn't mean that makes us good. Because we can become just as evil and just as fake as those imposters. But Paul says you have to continue. You have to continue in the things that you've learned. You've been convinced of. That's what the word assured means. Knowing from whom you have learned them. He'd learned them from his grandma and his mom. And that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Paul's talking about the Old Testament. That's all Timothy would have had at the time. Which are able to make you wise for salvation. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But now Paul addresses a broader subject. He says all Scripture. Not just the Old Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So he's saying the apostolic writings, one that you're holding, is inspired by God, literally breathed out by God and written down by men, carried along, as 2 Peter says. I don't think many of us tonight doubt the inspiration of Scripture, or that certain books shouldn't be in the canon of the Bible. I don't think that's a problem that we have in this auditorium. But the problem that I found in my own heart is the second part of verse 16. Not the inspiration, the profitability of Scripture. Paul says the profitability of Scripture is found in its doctrine, in its reproof, in its correction, and its instruction in righteousness. Profitability means usability. What's this book here useful for? Doctrine simply means truth, teaching, things that we can know about God. Reproof, things that we need to understand where we are sinning. Correction, how to get back on the right path. And instruction in righteousness. How should I live today? What rules should I place in my life? I remember an illustration of this verse given by a preacher. He said, doctrine is like setting up a city. There's streets, there's buildings, and there's cars. You're in a car. That's what doctrine is. That's the truth. You understand what the truth is. Reproof is when you go down the wrong street. There's a stop sign that says you're going the wrong way. That's reproof. Correction is directions back to the right road. And then finally, instruction in righteousness. The directions to where you're supposed to be going. What I thought about as I meditate upon the second half of 16 is, if I don't find the Bible useful for truth, I'll find some other source of truth. And the thing that really replaces God's truth, what really is subtle to at least me, is the world's influences. There isn't a day that or any sort of media input that you can get that doesn't have the world's philosophy behind it. Now, that doesn't mean we need to go live in one of the black diamond mines. It means that we have to have our discernment switch turned on and realize that they are coming at us with a worldly philosophy that's running counter to the way we want to live, to the way God wants us to live. You know, it was Satan's first tactic to get Eve to doubt what God had said. And that's the same tactic that Satan uses on us today. Has God really said that this is, you know, unholy? You know, is this so bad? Satan uses the same tactic on us. If we're in the Word, we know exactly what God wants us to do. And we don't replace truth with lies. I like this verse in 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. In my mind, that helps me. Because it's easy to be influenced by the world. But if you know the end of where the world is going to go, its culture, its influence, and its what it thinks is important and what it thinks is not important, and you realize every single day less and less of that world exists. It's passing away. There's a time when that world and that structure of power is going away. it helps us realize that, you know what? God is going to win. And if God's going to win, I need to start believing Him for His truth and living the way He wants me to live, because this world is passing away. It's temporary. It's kind of like prisoners of war. When they, you know, say some of our troops got stuck in a prisoner of war camp in Germany. They hear that the Americans are going to win the war. Well, they can outlast the last couple months in the war camp. Well, you know, we live in an age where the God of this age is not the God of the Bible. And so we live in recognition that one day the war is already over. We just have to outlast the rest of the time that we have in the prison camp. Then it says that it's useful for reproof. And I think this is one of the reasons we don't read our Bibles. You ever find a verse that directly rebukes you? Shows you a sin that you have? It's really uncomfortable. But I think there's a temptation to say, you know what? I've been a Christian for so long. I'm so smart about this. I've taught Sunday school. You know, I know this so well. But there's two proverbs that should keep our attitude balanced. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs or examines the hearts. Proverbs 21:2. Here's another good one. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 12:15. We always think we're right. That's the problem with our opinions. Whether it be best hymns, best cars, best verses, we always think we're right. But the Bible is always right, because God's always right. That's why we have to be in the Bible. It's also good for correction. You know, sometimes we feel like, you know, I understand my sin. I know the extent of my sin. God has shown me my sin. I recognize that, and I'm going to get my way back. I'm going to work my way back. I'm going to be a better father. I'm going to be a better dad. I'm going to be a better employee, a better employer. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to go on a diet. I'm going to work my way back into a right standing with God. But God's word says that's not the case. We have to confess our sins. We can't work our way back into right standing with God, because God's got to forgive us. We didn't earn our salvation, and we're not going to earn our sanctification. God's got to do it. There's a phrase that's repeated three times, twice in the New Testament, once in the Old Testament. The just shall live by faith. The first time, the emphasis on the just. Second part, emphasis on the live. Third part is on the faith. In Habakkuk 2:4, he says, "Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." We can't work our way back into a right relationship. We have to confess our way back. And even notice in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that doesn't mean we get forgiven, because we earn our forgiveness. He is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No work puts us back into a close relationship with God. It's all God's forgiveness. It's all God's cleansing. And then finally, by the instruction in righteousness, we only know how to live rightly from God's word. We can have a lot of good ideas. We can be influenced by godly parents. But ultimately, we're not supposed to be our parents. We're not supposed to raise our kids to be like us. We're supposed to be like Christ. And so if something comes across Scripture and it says, you know what, this is what you're doing wrong as a dad, this is what you're doing wrong as a husband, father, son, anything, that's what we should do. That's how we should live. It's God-breathed. That's why it's important. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, after the usefulness of Scripture is given, we find that the goal is maturity and equipping, that the man of God may be complete. The idea there is full, complete, mature. Unfortunately, in our society, it's somewhat acceptable for an older person to act very immaturely. You know, the big trucks that 18, 19, 20-year-olds used to drive, now you see 45, 55, 60-year-olds drive. It's bad when we see it that way, but it's also bad when someone who has been a Christian 20 years has the maturity level, spiritually speaking, of a 5-year-old. And Paul is saying, if you're not mature, you're not in your word. You're not doing the word. Now, I was thinking about, it's very easy for us to listen and read God's word, but it's kind of like getting a really, really good diet plan. I studied up on it. It's the newest technology. It's you know, my fat cells respond well to carbonated water, let's say. You know, I have all the science to prove it. But then I never drink the carbonated water. I never do the diet plan. It's kind of like that. We go to church all the time. We read our Bibles. But if we don't do it, it doesn't impact us. It's only in the doing the scripture that we become mature. And in doing the scripture, we are equipped for every good work. You say, you know, I don't do a lot of good works. Maybe you're not equipped for that. Maybe you're not equipped because you're not in the word. You don't have that right tool. Sometimes you hope that you don't have the right tool so you don't have to finish that job that day, but after you get a little tired. But if you have all the right tools, if God's equipped you for every spiritual work, you're always ready. You're doing the job God wants you to do. You're doing the job God puts you on this planet to do. But we can only do that when we are actually in the Word, when we are using it, when we are useful. So please, recognize the false teachers of the world, the flesh, of our own self-righteousness. Recognize those things. And keep following the Scriptures until we are mature. And keep doing what God has put you here on this planet to do. Let's pray.